And at this time, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2, we will read verses 1 through 70. It is a long scripture reading. There are many names, many numbers. This is our second sermon in our sermon series in the book of Ezra, and just to speak fleshly or from a human perspective, this is one of those places in a sermon series that even faithful expositors of God's Word come with fear and trepidation, and it's not the easiest of passages, and I just wanted to acknowledge that at the outset. Let's be honest, right? These are the kinds of passages that we read and the congregation thinks, now what on earth is he going to do with that? That's the kind of passage that the pastor reads earlier in the week and thinks, now what on earth am I going to do with that? But this is in God's most holy word. He has placed it there for a reason. And despite the challenges and the difficulties, let us listen with attentiveness. We've already seen some of the reasons why this is included, God's faithfulness to his people and faithfulness to his promises. But again, let us listen with attentiveness to God's most holy word. I trust you will forgive your pastor for any mispronunciations of Hebrew names. And for those of you who still might have some forthcoming children, you can also be listening for good ideas for baby names. In all seriousness, though, in all reverence, let us listen to God's most holy word. Now, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Benah. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the people of Parash, 2,172. The people of Shephatiah, 372. The people of Arah, 775. The people of Pahath Moab, of the people of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. The people of Elam, 1,254. The people of Zetu, 945. The people of Zakai, 760. The people of Bani, 642. The people of Bebai, 623. The people of Azgad, 1,222. The people of Adonikam, 666. The people of Bigvai, 2,056. The people of Aden, 454. The people of Atar of Hezekiah, 98. The people of Bezai, 323. The people of Jorah, 112. The people of Hashem, 223. The people of Gebar, 95. The people of Bethlehem, 123. The men of Netophah, 56. The men of Anathoth, 128. The people of Azmaveth, 42. The people of Kirjath Arim, Chepharah and Beroth, 743. The people of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmas, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 223. The people of Nebo, 52. The people of Magbish, 156. The people of Other Elam, 1,254. The people of Haram, 320. The people of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 725. The people of Jericho, 345. The people of Sana'a, 3,630. The priests, the sons of Jediah, of the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pashur, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodaviah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 128. The sons of gatekeepers, the sons of Shallum, the sons of Atur, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatta, the sons of Shobai, 139 in all. The Nethinim, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasufa, the sons of Teboath, the sons of Keras, the sons of Shaha, the sons of Paddan, the sons of Lebna, the sons of Hagaba, the sons of Akab, the sons of Hagab, the sons of Shalmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Gahar, the sons of Reiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nakoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Pesa, the sons of Besai, the sons of Asna, the sons of Manim, the sons of Nephusim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakifa, the sons of Harher, the sons of Basluth, the sons of Mahida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkas, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tema, the sons of Neziah, the sons of Hadapha, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotiah, the sons of Sophereth, the sons of Peruda, the sons of Ja'alah, the sons of Darkan, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Shaphatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pochereth, of Zebaim, the sons of Ami. All of the Nethinim and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. These were the ones who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adan, Emer. They could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 652. And of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their donkeys 6,720. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. This ends the reading of God's inspired word. How are we doing? How did I do? Don't answer that. We are thankful for God's most holy word. Let's briefly pray. Father, how we thank you for your truth, your historical books that accurately record your faithfulness to your promises and your purposes in your people's lives to bring them through discipline and to still fulfill your faithful covenant to them, and that you use this to produce greater faithfulness in your people. And Father, may we, so many years after this event, be kept faithful in much the same way, that even through our rightful discipline for sin, that you are faithful to your covenant, and you are faithful to restore us and preserve us according to your promises. And so, Father, would you press this truth upon us even this day as we read this lengthy list? May we not lose sight of your precious promises for all of the individual details. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust many of you have been to Washington, D.C., and you have seen a number of the memorials and museums and statues and places of honor and remembrances. If you've seen the Vietnam War Memorial, that probably struck you. It probably stuck with you like it did me. I saw it not long ago, not many years ago. It was a memorial that was built in 1983, and it looks like it is just a cut in the earth, an angular cut in the earth, that it's cleft, and then there is this shiny black stone wall built into the side of this cut within the earth. And on that shiny black wall, there are 58,318 names listed of Vietnam veterans who faithfully served our country during that time. Now, if you've ever seen this memorial, from a distance, you can't see the individual names. You just see a reflective, shiny black wall. And then, as you get closer, you see the reflection of individual people looking at the individual names or going over the individual names. And at that point, it seems like the names are endless, like you're going to get lost in all the details. And you lose sight of the larger whole of the costliness of the war as you look at the contribution of the individual men and women. Well, in this passage, we can face much the same challenges, that we just want to take a bird's eye view so that we lose sight of the details, so that we lose sight of the individuals, that God cares for his individual people and restores them by name. Or we could be so interested and invested in the details and the nitty-gritty of the passage that we miss the overarching point and we forget the forest for the trees. Now, this takes place at the Vietnam War Memorial, that there are people who are looking for an individual name of family members or loved ones, that they're so busy looking for that name that they want to get a rubbing or so forth, that they lose sight, perhaps, of the larger picture. Or if you don't necessarily have an individual name you're looking for, like was the case when I saw it, you just lose sight of the individual names altogether and just take a step back and enjoy the breathtaking sight and honor of it all. Well, I hope we are able to do both of those with our passage this morning, that we would see that God is faithful to individuals and he is faithful to his promises. And we will see the preaching of the gospel even in all of these details and in all of these verses. And so the point before us this morning is that the Lord is faithful to his people, even as he brings them through discipline, even as he restores them, in order that he might bring them back to live faithfully according to his covenant. And updated to us then, the message is this, that the Lord is faithful to you, that you might live faithfully according to his covenant. The Lord is faithful to you, that you might live faithfully according to his covenant. As I mentioned at the beginning, we might ask, well, what is the pastor going to do with this? And we might be asking ourselves the question, why is this really worth our time? And why is this included in God's word? Well, there are several reasons why this is worth our time this morning. And so I wanted to set those before us at the outset. First, it is God's word. He was the one who divinely appointed that this be in his word. Secondly, this is a perpetual living testimony of God's faithfulness to his captives. And this is a picture that God honors his promises. Thirdly, this is because God cares about the individual and the families, the priests and the Levites and the servants and all those whom he has called for his purposes. Fourthly, God has inscribed this as an eternal memorial of his restored exiles like refined precious metals, as ones who have endured fatherly discipline and have been brought back to serve him in his land. And fifthly, because God teaches us from his word. Every place in his word, God teaches us. And he preaches the gospel from this passage as well. And you might wonder, well, where is the gospel in this passage? Well, I'll point out one at the outset. That even in captivity, as the people were away from the land, God preserves the lineage of his people through whom he was going to raise up Messiah to the tribe of Judah. So the Lord is faithful to his people to raise up his Messiah, and we see that even stated here. Well, as we examine our main point before us, I'll do something that I don't normally do. We'll be examining this passage in three different sections, starting with the letter C. We will be looking at community first, secondly, commitment, and thirdly, continuity. Three main sections: community, commitment, and continuity. But before we examine the forest, let's take a moment to examine some of the trees. I want you to see the structure of our passage as we begin. And if you think, well, why examine the trees? If you imagine going on a hike with a very knowledgeable tour guide or scientist who knows forests and knows trees, even though you might be walking and enjoying the scenes, he would probably tell you about the different types of trees. He would explain deciduous trees and the conifer trees and the evergreen trees, and he would explain the various characteristics of the ash tree and what sets it apart from the maple and the birch and the pine and so forth. And then when we step back, we would appreciate the variety and beauty of the forest all the better. Well, that's the hope that I have for us this morning. So verse 2, notice in verse 2 that there are 11 names listed along with Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is one of the 11. But then it states at the end of verse 2, the number of the men of the people of Israel. If you look at the parallel verse in Nehemiah chapter 7, there are 12 names listed and not 11 names listed. And now, this isn't something that I often point to or often get hung up on at all, but this is one area where I do believe there is a textual variant between Ezra and Nehemiah, and that the Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 7 list is fuller and accurately lists all 12 names, whereas Ezra, because of a copying error perhaps, there's one of those 12 names left out. But the point that the author has at the outset is that God has cared for all 12 of his tribes. And there's one of the head of each of his tribes as he is bringing them back from the land of captivity. So textual variant aside, the point is clear that God has been faithful to all 12 tribes of restoring them. Secondly, I want you to notice that these names that we read as you were enduring the name after name after name, I hope you were seeing some of the structure of the text, that there is grouping. There's a grouping here. In verses 2 through 20, there's a grouping by families and their numbers. Verses 21 through 35, they are grouped according to their towns or locations or their place in the land, and you are given their population of resettling that location. Then in verses 36 through 39, you have the list of priests. In verses 40 through 42, you have the list of Levites and temple singers and gatekeepers, those who serve in the house of God as they're going back to the land to rebuild the house of God, those who are going to engage in the menial tasks, if you will, of serving in the house of God. And then you see in verses 43 through 54, temple servants, and 55 through 58, the sons of Solomon's servants. These are likely people brought in from outside of ethnic Israel and added to the service of the people of God, that there's a place in the covenant for those who are willing to submit themselves to the covenant requirements. And then verses 59 and 60, you see a list of those who could not prove their tribal origin. And that's significant because even though they're included as those who are brought back, they are not able to demonstrate their proper lineage in the people of God. And then in verses 61 through 63, there are priests who can't prove their lineage. And that means they are excluded from serving in the house of God until the high priest could be authorized and the use of the Urim and Thummim would be taken back up to determine God's will, whether or not these are priests in God's house. And there are passages elsewhere in Scripture that shows some of these priests listed here who don't know their lineage are restored to the service in God's house. And then in verses 64 through 67, the totals are given. And then it says, plus the number of servants and singing men and women and livestock, those things that wouldn't necessarily be listed as the numbers of the people being restored to their land. And you add up all the numbers and you get 29,818. But verse 64 gives the total of 42,360. Now, if I wouldn't have told you that detail, I'm sure you would have gone home this afternoon and added them all up, right? You'd have gotten out your calculator and you would have figured that out and you would have said, now, wait a minute, the pastor didn't mention that. The numbers don't equal the same thing if you add them up. Well, this is not an exhaustive list. That's not the point of the list here. It's a representative list. And then it is saying the total number of people that were restored to the land are 42,360. If you think that that's a problem or an inaccuracy in God's word, let me illustrate why that's not the case from the television show Gilligan's Island. I know that makes a lot of sense, right? Well, let me use the television show Gilligan's Island. I believe you've probably seen the television show Gilligan's Island, right? These seven castaways get stranded on an island and get into all kinds of hijinks and various different situations. Well, probably what is most famous about this television show is its theme song. Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a faithful ship, right? So on and so forth. Well, at the very end of the theme song, when the song was first written, it didn't include all seven characters mentioned. With Gilligan, the Skipper 2, the millionaire and his wife, the movie star, and the rest. That's what it said when the song was first released. And the rest. There's only two more people. And it says, and the rest. Well, why didn't it just list the rest of the names? And we might be wondering the same thing. Well, why didn't the author just list the rest of the 12,540 names? If he's done all of this, why not list them all? Because it's not the scope. It's not the focus of what the author is engaging in. The point is not to be exhaustive, but to show God's faithfulness to his exiled people. And then when you add the servants and the singers into the mix, you have nearly 50,000 people. And depending on how you count the number who were taken into captivity, no matter how you cut it, Israel's been blessed and prospered even in the captivity. And God has brought back a ton of people. And there are still some left in Babylon. He is faithful to his chosen nation. He cares for them. Each one. Israel, all 12 tribes represented here. He leads them by their fathers to their specific locales, the land that he promised them. He resettles the land just like he settled it in the time of Joshua. It's a picture of a second Exodus, and the people are precisely where the Lord wants them to be. And in summary of this, listen to what Derek Kidner, a commentator on this passage, says. He says, this chapter, however uninviting it may seem, we can identify with that right now, however uninviting that may seem, it's a monument to God's care and to Israel's vitality. The thousands of homecomers are not lumped together, but in characteristic biblical fashion, related to those local and family circles which humanize a society and orient an individual. Such is God's way. God provides. God cares for His covenant people. So then let's see the larger picture. What are the applications, if you will? First, God provides community for His people. God provides community for His people. You see, for a time, the land of promise was essentially lost. Sure, there were quite a number of Jews who were not carried off into captivity, but the land was in ruin. Its borders were torn down, and the uniqueness of the Jewish people was decimated. And while the land was lost, the place of promise was cast off, but not forgotten. And while the people were separated from it, the record-keeping of God's people was still precisely accurate, so that they know their descendants and their locations. Yes, a few got lost in the shuffle, but there is provision for them identifying their lineage. But the point is that they know who they are and where they ought to live, that the promise of the people dwelling in the land was not lost while they were in captivity and while the land had been lost. Ancestry was essential to being a covenant member of the Jewish people. Now again, there are 652 who couldn't prove their lineage mentioned in verse 60. But the point is that the people of God, to be a Jew, meant that you had to demonstrate that you were part of the covenant nation. And while there are servants who are added into the mix and foreigners who are brought in to the covenant and accepted the covenant by circumcision, the point is that the Lord had not given up on His 12 tribes, and He has not given up on settling His land of promise. But by the time we reach the New Testament, the Jews take their ancestry and their lineage to a place that is too far. They become prideful and arrogant, and their concerns about ancestry and purity turn into superiority and pride. And this mentality showed itself in the ugly mind of the New Testament Jews. And this is the danger for every second generation of a people, that they become complacent and they become prideful in their position, and it can be taken for granted, it can be boasted in. And that is why in the New Testament there are not infrequent times where God points out He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and not all Israel is Israel, and God is able to raise up stones as children to Abraham. The reminder is brought again and again in the New Testament because lineage can be relied upon in an inappropriate way, and that is true for the church today. Even though the gospel eliminates any cause for pride or any basis of boasting in our relationship with God, we still take pride in our covenant community, don't we? Instead of being part of Christ's people by faith, but that is the essential part of what it means to be God's people, we can think like the Jews did after returning to the land. We can fall into a sense of complacency and think that we are God's people by birth, or because we have been part of God's people for a long period of time, and we can grow lax in our faithfulness to God's covenant community. But the Lord has graciously provided covenant community. He has graciously taken the lonely and put us within the family of God. And physical birth is not what matters. It is the new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ that matters when it comes to being written in God's registry, God's eternal written book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, friends, do not become complacent in thinking, I'm a Christian because of my parents. I'm a Christian because I was born a Christian. I'm a Christian because I've always been in the church. That's just who I am. Ask yourself the question, Are you written in God's registry by name because of faith in Jesus Christ? Is that why you're part of the covenant community? But not only that, the people are brought back as a group and given a sense of belonging that we see in verse 1 of chapter 3. That Jerusalem is at the center of what they're doing. And we'll see as we move on, it's for the sake of rebuilding this epicenter of the people of God. They're given that which to do, to be about the work of God. But it is building this covenant community, a cooperative group of people. And friends, we must never lose sight of the community that we have as the people of God. We must never be so individualistic that we become competitive and lose sight of how we need to cooperate together. In America, we are very individualistic. And it is easy for us to be competitive. And I think it shows itself most clearly when we are driving in traffic. The person behind us lets us in, but then the next person wants to get in front of us, and we keep our eyes ahead, and we keep as close to the car in front of us as we possibly can, because it's competition to see who gets there first, and we don't want to let people in. There is no place for that in the community of the people of God. And we will see, for the sake of rebuilding the temple, and for the sake of rebuilding the Lafayette Church, there must be no sense of competition and individuality as far as an individualism, instead a cooperation as the people of God. Now, secondly, God desires commitment from His people. God desires commitment from His people. Now, we've already touched on this, that He has brought them back for a purpose to resettle the land and to rebuild the temple. But prior to the captivity, Yahweh's service had severely fallen off, and service to idols was rampant, and leadership was corrupt, and that's why they were carried off to Babylon to be punished for their sins. And when they return, perhaps more than ever, they are set apart as a nation to serve God in worship and to serve God in the dedication of His house. And notice in verses 36 through 39 that the priests are listed, and there are only four families of priests, and yet that makes up 10% of the total returnees. That means that they are now more than ever a nation of priests, more than they've ever been. 10% are priests, and the Levites used to be larger than the amount of priests, and then we see that the Levites have fallen off, and there are far fewer Levites. And if we think about what the application of this could be for us, is that even though there are times of pruning in the church, and there are times of difficulty and loss among the people of God, and we can believe that we have taken a dramatic step back, and we remember the glory days before we planted Emmanuel, and we can remember the days when there were more people in our midst, we must remember that God has His purposes even in this, to bring about even more spiritual advancement than otherwise would have been accomplished if those difficulties would not take place. Now, by saying that, I am not saying the Lord has removed the dross from us and has really... That is the inappropriate response. I have a pastor friend who, his first year in the pastorate, lost 40% of his congregation, and he was thankful for that. And he said, that's good that the Lord is pruning. I don't think that's ever the right attitude that we ought to have. But we ought to look at the challenges that we have faced as a means to produce in us an even greater spiritual responsibility than we've ever had before. That more people are serving than they would have if we had far more people. That we are being challenged and called to a greater level of service and cooperation in Christ's church than we would have been had we had the full strength of the two churches or so on and so forth. The Lord has called us to serve, and He has set His nation apart to serve. Here in this passage, He has given us a commitment to serve His house. And then thirdly and finally, God ensures continuity of His people. God ensures continuity of His people. He led the sinful nation into captivity, and now He leads them back into the land just as He had promised through His prophets. But one of the main reasons why this list is recorded is to show continuity with the Jews throughout time. That it's the same nation that He preserved through captivity that He brought back. One commentator says this: it was important to show that this community, though small and weak, continued God's plan for Israel. God expected this little flock to carry forth the plan that He had for His people always. It's not as though continuity has been lost. And they have been given this task to hand off to their children and the responsibility that they have to Yahweh and their identity as a people to the next generation so that they can say, I'm the son of so-and-so and I belong in this part of the land from generation to generation to generation. It's a clear picture of God's faithfulness, but it's a clear picture that no matter the size of the flock, God carries on His purpose that He has for His people at all times. And we see, of course, that this has been the promise from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 12, when God promised a land and promised a people to Abraham, He promised that He would dwell in the land and that He would be a blessing to all of the peoples. And that is what we see depicted here. As people outside of ethnic Israel are added into the number and they have been resettled in the land and they have the work about them of rebuilding Yahweh's worship, that they would be a blessing to them and to the nations. The Lord has maintained His people and His purposes, even through discipline over their sin. He has preserved His promise to them, even when it appears like the promise has been altogether forgotten. And while the people were not faithful, God was faithful, and He never forgets His covenant faithfulness. And friends, I would say to you, while our numbers may be smaller than we once experienced, and once delighted in, God never forgets His faithfulness and never forgets His promises and never ceases accomplishing His continuous purpose in you, His church. He would never forget His promises to you as individuals. That He never forgets His promise to prosper you. And He never forgets His promise to build His church. And He never forgets His promise to sanctify you. And He never forgets His promise to be the God of all comfort, even in the face of challenging promises or even discipline for sin. He will never forget His promise to be faithful to all of His promises to you in Christ, promises to forgive and promises to restore and promises to maintain you as His own for all of your days. And so then putting this all together and trying to make sense of all the details and all the trees, look at this list of names and ask yourself, are you on the list of Christ's book of life, the Lamb's book of life? And as you look at these people who have been called through their discipline and difficult providences, are you willing to submit to God's difficulties and fatherly discipline over your sins? Or do you buck and chafe at these difficulties that He brings into your life? Or do you see His purposes even in that? to bring about his continuous promise and plan for your life and for the church? And finally, are you living faithfully to his covenant, seeking to serve him as your chief priority? We are, more than ever before in the history of God's people, a nation of priests, to serve in his house, as it were, forever. And do you understand that that is your calling and your task, to serve the house of God? But we must not lose sight of the fact that the Lord disciplined his people to bring all of this about. And what parent enjoys discipline? What parent wrings their hands with excitement to eagerly discipline their children? Yet, cannot every single parent rightly recognize the benefits reaped from faithful, diligent discipline? That it reaps reward of obedience. And friends, I am not saying that the Lord is disciplining us. Don't misunderstand my application. But as the Lord has brought difficult providences to us over our past, do we recognize the wonderful rewards and benefits that the Lord produces through these providences? And do we thank him for it, that the Lord is always faithful to us, despite discipline, despite challenges, despite difficulties, is always faithful to us, that we might be ever more faithful to his covenant? That is what he is about. That is the work that he is about in our midst, friends. That he is faithful to you, that you might be ever more faithful to his covenant. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I don't believe anyone in this room would say, Ezra chapter 2 is my personal favorite Bible passage to read in my personal devotions and to memorize and to study with great depth. And Lord, that shows our weakness. And this has been a challenging passage before us. And Lord, you rightly include difficult passages in your word. And yet we thank you for the beautiful truths that are evident even from these laborious passages. And Father, increase our love for your word and our knowledge for your word, that we would even delight in passages such as this, again, recognizing your faithfulness to your people through sin, through discipline, faithfulness throughout every generation, regardless of how large or how small your particular flock may be, that you are bringing about your plan and purpose that you've always had in history and in your church. Give us that confidence, Lord, here in Lafayette, and may you produce an ever greater faithfulness in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.